chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. So I'm going to read the word of God. Hear the word of God. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Central Square Church. I'm Larry. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I have the privilege, the pleasure of bringing God's word to you this morning. My family and I, we've been away for a while, so it is great to be back here with you guys, back in this building, back hearing just live worship together. Awesome. Before we get going, quick shout out, recognition, Bishop Brian Green, and Lady Carmen Green and PT, shout out to them. So really grateful to have you guys here worshiping with us today. And man, there's like a bunch of pastors who have been really influential in my life and shaped me. And Bishop Brian Green has to be like towards the top of that list. And just really grateful for his church, Pentecostal Tabernacle, right here in this neighborhood. They've been praying for us as a church. I remember early on in the pandemic, Bishop Green would send me videos of himself walking around this block, praying for our church building. And they, as a church, have been prayer walking and sending their church around this building to pray for this church and for the well-being of us. And I have no doubt that so much of the fruit that we're experiencing here as a church is a result of the seed that was planted through those prayers. So thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, so today we're going to continue our sermon series. If you've been with us this summer, we're in a sermon series called Pentecost People. We've been walking through a book of the Bible called Acts. And today I have the privilege and the responsibility of closing out our sermon series. All right, you guys ready? Yes? Nod? Good? How's the energy level? Good? The temperature's better in here? Yes? Good? Yes. Yes. It felt fine before I left, and now that I'm back, it feels fine. So I don't know what all the hype was about. Just kidding. All right, let me pray for us. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you that you are here. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for putting breath in our lungs. We thank you that we can gather together as your people to worship you, to sing to you, and to direct our hearts and our minds and our attention to the creator of the universe. We pray, Lord Jesus, that as we hear your word, we pray that it would convict us. We pray that it would give us peace. We pray, God, that we would sense your love and that we would know, Lord, that you are here. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So a couple days ago, it was Friday night, I went to Target because I had to pick up some stuff. And I'm not going to tell you what I had to pick up because it's embarrassing. So I go to Target, and I park my car, and I go inside. And I went to buy hairspray. I should just tell you. Okay, so I went to buy hairspray. I don't know why I'm embarrassed about that. So I go into Target, and I go to the hair care section. And music starts coming on over inside of Target. And it's this really catchy song that I'm very familiar with. It's by The Weeknd, and it's called Save Your Tears. And the chorus goes like this. It goes, save your tears for another day. That's right. And I get to this aisle, and I see a couple, a man and a woman, and they're shopping. And I see, when it gets to the chorus of the song, I see the man, he starts bobbing his head, and he starts mouthing the words, save your, and I'm like, oh yeah. And I don't blame him, because it's a really catchy song. And then I go to the next aisle, and this time it's a woman, and she's like shopping for toothbrushes or something, and she's also bobbing her head, and she's also singing, save your tears. And I kid you not, I go to a completely other section of Target, and I get there, and there's another person, they're bobbing their head, save your tears for another day. All these different people, all over the store, in different parts of the store, they were unknowingly in concert with one another. 6 p.m., Target in Watertown, Friday night, it was like a whole vibe in there, you know? And everybody's just like singing this song. And because I'm a pastor and because we are in the book of Acts, my mind immediately starts thinking, oh my goodness, this is just like the church in Acts. What do I mean by that? When you look at the church that we're talking about and that's being described in the book of Acts, what you see are there these churches that are being planted and scattered throughout the Mediterranean region. And these churches are going to be in Africa and in Asia and eventually to the ends of the earth. And all of these churches, knowingly or unknowingly, are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the soundtrack that they are all bobbing their head to. So from Jerusalem to Cyprus, to Phoenicia, to Antioch, they all have this sort of like underlying melody that they are all moving to. And today, we're going to see that the melody of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, is going to move the church in a very specific direction that will change history. Let's read. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19, and it says this. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Gentiles and Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So let's pause there. Some review here. The book of Acts, if you remember, starts off in one city called Jerusalem. And we're told in the city of Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon a group of believers. And the church in Jerusalem begins to grow and grow. Hundreds and hundreds of people decide to follow Jesus and join this church. But then later on in Acts, we find that as this church in Jerusalem starts to grow, we find out that there's a persecution that breaks out against this church. And this persecution, what happens here is that the leaders of that church are able to mostly stay in Jerusalem, but everybody else is scattered. Everybody else is forced to leave and to move and to go away from Jerusalem. And what ends up happening is that these people who used to be in Jerusalem are scattered all over the region. And what's interesting is that as a result of the persecution, these believers go out all over the region and they end up preaching the gospel. They end up evangelizing to everybody they come in contact with. They go as far as Phoenicia, we're told, Cyprus, Antioch. These are cities that are 300 plus miles away from Jerusalem. So the persecution of the church leads to evangelism and the spread of the good news of Jesus. And we're told that for the most part, these believers, they go city to city preaching the good news to Jewish people. Because again, up to this point, this is a Jewish movement with Jewish people. Jesus is Jewish. His disciples are Jewish. It's a Jewish movement with Jewish people. And so they go and they tell the good news to other Jewish people in that region. But there's one outlier. And we're told there's a group of people who end up going to a city called Antioch. And in Antioch, you have a bunch of non-Jews. You have a bunch of Greeks. You have a bunch of Gentiles. And we're told that the gospel goes there, and people begin to follow Jesus. And we're told the hand of the Lord is upon them, and the church in Antioch begins to grow. Let's keep reading, verse 22. It says, news of this reached the church back in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We'll pause there. So Antioch has all these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people who are coming to faith, and word gets back to the people in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem are like, what is going on over there? Like, what is happening? So they go to investigate, and they send one of their best people, Barnabas. And so they send Barnabas, and Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he looks around at all these non-Jewish people praising God, and Barnabas is astounded. And Barnabas is like, what is going on here? And Barnabas is so excited that we're told that he then goes and looks for Saul, aka Paul. And that word there for look is hunt down. Like, he needs to hunt down Saul. He's going around and be like, has anybody seen Saul? Has anybody seen Saul? I need to talk to Saul. And he finds Saul in Tarsus. And he tells Saul, he's like, Saul, you got to come to Antioch. You got to see what's happening here. So Saul comes to Antioch with Barnabas. And Saul is amazed. He's like, what is going on here? And we're told that both Barnabas and Saul, they leave behind everything else. And for an entire year, they hang out in Antioch. For an entire year, they end up in Antioch, and they end up building the church there. And this will be just the beginning. This will be just the beginning. After Antioch, there will be all sorts of Gentile, non-Jewish churches that pop up everywhere. Antioch is the reason why I grew up in a Korean church, not a Jewish temple. Antioch is the reason why this city has Haitian churches and Cape Verdean churches, and Spanish-speaking churches. It's why in this church, we got a bunch of Gentiles up in here. There's a bunch of you here who look like me, and a bunch of you here who don't look like me. And it's easy to take our diversity for granted, but I'm telling you, if somebody from the book of Acts, before chapter 11, came to Central Square Church, they would stare at us like we were aliens. They would look at me preaching with all my Asian-ness, and they'd be like, what is that? Because until Antioch came around, this was a Jewish movement with Jewish people. It always looked a certain way. And what's interesting is that we're told here that it was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. One commentator points out that before Acts 11, the followers of Jesus were called believers, saints, disciples, brothers, witnesses, followers of the way. But it's not until Antioch that they are called Christian. Let's finish reading. Verse 27. It says, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Today, our story concludes with this story about a prophet named Agabus. And Agabus comes to the church in Antioch, and he says that the Holy Spirit told him that there will be a famine in the region. And so the people in Antioch, they respond. They respond and they are generous with their finances, and they end up giving a bunch of money to support their brothers and sisters back in Judea. And some historians believe that this might be the first recorded disaster relief effort in all of history. It's a first one that's recorded in all cultures. So the church in Antioch, pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And there's so much that we can learn from the church in Antioch this morning, its history, its practices. But this morning, let me just highlight three things, all right? Three things, three G's. Ready? Here we go. Antioch was guided, Antioch was global, and Antioch was giving. Three G's: guided, global, giving. I'm always so proud of myself when I'm able to get those letters right. Guided, global, giving. First, Antioch was guided by God. Guided by God. There's this phrase in verse 21. It says this. It says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In today's story, there are so many names, right? You get caught up in the names, Barnabas and Saul and Agabus, and you get caught up in all these names, but you blink and you miss this phrase, the Lord's hand was with them. It's easy to focus on all these people and all these individuals and their efforts, but nothing happens in this story without the hand of the Lord. Nothing happens without the hand of the Lord. Everything that unfolds is by the grace of God and God upholding it. Everything that happens is by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the melody of the Holy Spirit leading the church in a certain direction. The clearest example of this is how this entire story begins. Do you remember how this begins? It begins with the church in Jerusalem being persecuted and scattered. So the believers in Jerusalem are scattered throughout the region, 300 plus miles away, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. They're scattered. And these believers, who are doing just fine in Jerusalem, as far as we can tell, they are forced to leave Jerusalem, and they end up spreading the gospel all over the region, which is an awesome result. And it's consistent with Jesus' command to bring the gospel to all nations. But it makes you wonder, makes me wonder, if the church in Jerusalem was not persecuted, would they have gone? Would they have ever left Jerusalem? I mean, when you're in Jerusalem, they saw incredible growth. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are coming to this church. Why would you leave? It's like a party in there. Would they have ever left? Would they have ever brought the gospel outside of Jerusalem? I'm not so sure. Life is funny this way, isn't it? Sometimes terrible things lead to good things. It doesn't mean that terrible things are good. Terrible things are terrible. For the church in Jerusalem, persecution and suffering and forced relocation, those are not good things, those are bad things. But it's amazing, it's mystifying how God can take even the darkest moments of our lives and somehow still lead us towards God's plans and purposes. Isn't that amazing? This is the hand of God. This is the hand of God. Sometimes your failure and heartache and distress end up leading you to a place that you would have never chosen on your own. I'm gonna say that again. Your failure, your heartache, your distress, sometimes they lead you to a place that you would have never chosen on your own. And you end up sometimes looking at your life and saying, man, I never, ever, 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 ever want to go through that again, but I don't want to go back to the person that I used to be. I'm grateful for where I ended up. I'm not grateful for what happened, but I'm grateful for where I ended up. And this is the case here with the church in Jerusalem. It's by the hand of God, by the grace of God, by the melody of the Holy Spirit. This persecution, this terrible thing, by the hand of God and the grace of God, leads to something redemptive, leads to evangelism, leads to the spread of the gospel. All right, so that's the first thing. Antioch was guided. Second, Antioch was global. And I can preach probably an entire sermon series on this. I think I have in the past. Antioch was global. When we started the book of Acts, the church that was described was really homogenous. It was not only made up of Jews, they were all Jews from one region, Galilee. So it's a group of Galilean Jews. And then in Acts chapter 2, we saw that Pentecost happens. People are able to miraculously speak different languages. And suddenly that group of believers is not just Galilean Jews, but Jews from all these different nations. And so you end up with 3,000 Jews from all different nations represented, is what we're told. That number 3,000 jumps to 5,000 a couple chapters later. 5,000 Jews from every different nation. But then there's some funny things that start to happen in the narrative. In Acts chapter 8, we run into the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is not Jewish. He's Ethiopian. And he comes to follow the Lord. And then we get to Acts chapter 10. We just went through that recently. And you come to Cornelius, a Roman centurion. And Cornelius is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. He's Roman. And he comes to follow Jesus. And so here we begin to see that something is up. Something is happening. And I have to believe that for Barnabas and for Saul, when they get to Antioch, they're not entirely surprised by what's happening. It's a little confusing, but this was also something that could be anticipated. They've seen signs. Saul and Barnabas, they've seen signs that something like Antioch would be possible. And it's not just the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not just a Roman centurion. It's really the entire history of Israel if you read the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebrew scriptures have these Gentile characters like Naaman, like Ruth, like Rahab. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, if you know his story, ends up turning towards God. The book of Jonah is about a prophet Jonah who goes to Nineveh, which is a Gentile city. And then you have Jesus. Then you have Jesus who breaks every boundary and seems to associate with everybody and anybody and offers belonging and inclusion to all who call upon the name of the Lord. So when Antioch happens, it's not entirely unexpected. Barnabas and Saul and the believers in Jerusalem were like, we always thought something like this might happen, could happen, but they're fascinated and excited that it is happening right here, right now. The church at this point will no longer be Jewish. It would be Jewish and Gentile. The church would truly be global and open to all who call upon the name of the Lord. There is no Central Square Church without Antioch. Or most of you would not be allowed to be here. There's no Central Square Church. There's no Pentecostal Tabernacle without Antioch. Antioch breaks the mold. And I have to squeeze this in here. The book of Acts, especially we find this in Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts reminds us that Christianity did not originate in Europe. Christianity was birthed in the Middle East. And it becomes diverse and inclusive in the Middle East and established in Africa and in Asia way before Rome adopts Christianity as its official religion in 313 AD and begins to impose a European understanding and articulation of the gospel upon the rest of the world. People think Christianity came to black people through slavery. That's nonsense. Christianity was in Africa centuries before Europeans claimed it. People think Christianity came to Asia through Western missionaries. That's nonsense. Christianity comes to Asia, we have records of this, through Persian missionaries who traveled the Silk Road into China centuries before any Western missionaries are recorded there. So here, get this. I grew up in the church. I grew up learning about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was this missionary, he's this hero, this Western missionary that brought Christianity to Asia. When in fact, when you read the history, Hudson Taylor was like over 1,000 years late. The first intern I ever had the pleasure of supervising was a guy named Vince Bantu. And Vince is now a professor at Fuller Seminary. And he writes a lot about this. And he makes the point that Westerners like to say that Christianity is becoming global in the 21st century. And we say this. We say it's becoming global because we all inherently believe that Christianity is a white Western religion that has spread throughout the world. We believe it's a European religion that has spread throughout the world. But the truth is, Christianity is not becoming global. It has been global. For a very, very long time. You see it right here. It's here in Acts chapter 11. It's been global. It's been global. And by Acts 13, we'll get to this probably next summer. In Acts 13, you see that the leaders of Antioch, they're representatives from all these different nations. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 20, there is a multi-ethnic and multi-socioeconomic group of Christians who travel throughout the Mediterranean region preaching the good news of Jesus. Okay, finally. Antioch was global. Finally, Antioch was giving. Antioch was giving. Giving, giving, giving. Our story ends today with this prophet Agabus. So interesting. I never really looked at this story until this week. And Agabus comes and he says that the Holy Spirit told him that there will be a famine. And the people in Antioch give away their money to support people who might be affected by this famine. And this is incredible for so many different reasons. I mean, we already mentioned that this might be the first recorded disaster relief effort that we know of in any culture, right? There are some historians here. You can fact check me on that. Second astounding thing is that Antioch, these brothers and sisters, they're supporting brothers and sisters that they've never met before in Judea, in a different part of the world. And they're probably supporting brothers and sisters who have all sorts of questions about whether or not Antioch is legit. You follow me? There are all sorts of churches who are just like, we don't know if Antioch is a real thing. We don't know what's happening there. So you have all these people who are doubting Antioch, but the people in Antioch, they respond by saying, we're gonna love you. And we're gonna raise money and we're gonna support you. That's pretty amazing. And here's the craziest thing, I think, about this story. If you read the words carefully, I think the craziest thing is that Agabus comes and he says, there will be a famine. So Agabus doesn't come and say, there is a famine. We got to hurry up and do something. He says the Holy Spirit told him that there will be a famine, which means there is no famine, but there will be a famine. And that's somehow enough for the people in Antioch to be like, okay, we should do something. And they, here's my money. I don't know. If it's me, if I'm in that community, I have so many questions. For me, I'm like, what's the rush? For me, I'm like, can we wait to see if this famine's going to happen? I'm going to be like, who's this guy Agabus? Does anybody know his track record? Does anybody? I would have so many questions. But the people in Antioch have a different mindset. It's as if they have this, they're just so eager to obey the Holy Spirit. And they're so eager to be as generous as they can with whatever they have. And this is pure speculation. But I think if I were to be in that community and I were to tell them, hey guys, come on, what if there is no famine? You know, like what if there is no famine? What then? I think the people in that community would look at me and be like, so what? Who cares whether or not the famine happens? The point is we get to give. And the point is that we're ready as a community to obey the Holy Spirit whenever the Holy Spirit is calling us somewhere. That's the point. And you can go through your entire life doubting and questioning what God is saying in your life, or you can go the other direction and just start obeying. I don't know, I look at Antioch and I'm like, man, they have such incredible freedom and such incredible joy. Aren't you, and maybe I'm talking to myself, I'm like, aren't you tired of questioning everything? I'm not saying you should be naive, but haven't so many of us moved to the complete opposite extreme? I think it's true for me. I know that when I was younger, in my 20s, I would pray for anything and everything. I was just eager to see God move in my life. I remember this one time, I heard a preacher. And the preacher said that while he was praying, the Holy Spirit physically moved him and shoved him off the bed. And I remember my friends at the time, they're like, pfft. But for me, I was like, that's awesome. And I remember going after that session, going and sitting on my bed and praying this prayer, God, shove me. Shove me, shove me, shove me, shove me. And nothing happened. It'd be a better story if I got, nothing happened. But that's not the point. You see, the point is that my heart was in a place where I was just so eager to see God move. I just wanted to see God move. I wanted to see God do something in my life. I was just so eager and excited for that. And the thing is, like, the older I've gotten, the more cynical I've gotten, because I've seen how broken and messed up this world is. So I distrust everybody and anybody. And anytime somebody says, oh, the Holy Spirit told me, I'm like, oh, what, who are you, blah, blah. And I've done this all the way up until now. And I've gone the other extreme. But there's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. What intellectual barrier do I need to cross before I'm like, okay, now you can have my money. Now I'm going to obey. Now I'm going to step out. There's no joy in that. And I'm realizing that for myself, and I'm realizing that, I don't know, just in our culture. And so like, man, I just, that's why I'm drawn to people who are just like eager to obey and eager to just chase after what God is doing in their lives. Don't you want that? Like, this is my prayer for myself. This is my prayer for us as a church. As we enter into this new academic year, can we just pray big? What's the point in praying small? I mean, life is short. If you're praying, you're praying to the creator of the universe. What's the point in praying small prayers? What's the point of that? What is the point of that? Seriously. Students, don't you want all of your student debt to be canceled? All of it? Why are you praying for $10,000? Who prayed that prayer? Whoever prayed that prayer needs, no. Why are you praying that? Pray for the whole thing. Pray for the whole thing. Don't just pray for the absence of violence. Pray for the presence of God's kingdom. Pray for the presence of God's shalom. Man, we're all stuck in this COVID world and it's shrunk everything. And so like our expectations are so low. Our expectations are so low. I feel like everything's been squeezed. And man, the church, we need to take a note from the church in Antioch and be like, man, can we just pray big? And can we just obey? And before you're like, well, what if there is no famine? What if this? What if that? What if that? I'm like, oh yeah, I know. But you could ask those questions your entire life, but come on. Again, I'm not saying being naive. Don't be naive. I'm just saying, let's not go to the other direction. Let's not go to the other direction. Can we step out? Can we be like this church? All right, I should stop. Okay, let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful witness of the people who are in this church in Antioch. And we pray, God, that it would inspire us. We pray that we would recognize that the church in 2022, we are connected back to that church in Antioch. That's our DNA. That's in our blood. And it's the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that continues to speak, continues to sing, that same Holy Spirit that spoke to Agabus, that sparked all this action, that same Holy Spirit is present in our lives here today. And so, Holy Spirit, help us to be open to you, expectant. And maybe this week, Lord God, we just obey. We just obey and see what happens. We sense what God, you are doing in our lives, and we just do it. We just do it. Some of us in this room, we've had questions about like, I don't know if I should do this. I don't know. Well, maybe we just do it. Maybe we just step out and see what happens. And so, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith. And you would remind us, Lord God, that it is the hand of the Lord. Even persecution, even terrible things, even failure and heartbreak and brokenness, all of these things cannot get in the way of the plans and purposes of God unfolding in this world. It is the hand of the Lord that is guiding all of human history. And so, Lord, may we have confidence in that here this morning. We pray all of this, Lord, in your name. Amen.